So this year, for those who maybe you haven't been around for a while, we've been starting and we've been going through the book of Romans together. We just started not that long ago. And the theme that we see in Romans, you can see right behind me, the theme is overcome. And that's kind of like one of the central themes that we're trying to focus on in the book of Romans and trying to focus on this idea of overcoming. More specifically, how God overcomes lies, sins, death, and division, and that the righteousness from God is for the religious and the rebellious. For the religious and the rebellious. So a couple of weeks back, as we were studying the book of Romans, we see that Paul was talking, he was talking to what we call the Gentiles, or the Greeks, the non-Jewish people. Those who the Jewish people call, we'll label them as the quote-unquote rebellious people. Right? And so he kind of shifts his attention to the quote-unquote rebellious people and how God needs to overcome the lives of the rebellious. And he was showing how the righteousness of God was needed for the rebellious people. That how they were trading God's truth for idols and for lies. And how they were trading the Creator for creation. And he was showing that this is how God is going, like how the need that God needs to overcome for the rebellious. And then last week, we see that there's a shift of attention from the quote-unquote rebellious people to the religious people. And we see how Paul starts telling to the religious people that you too also need the righteousness from God. And so essentially he told them, yo, Jewish people, you might think that you're okay, you're good because you're quote-unquote religious, but hey, God is fair. And you don't get any special treatment because you're Jewish. You don't get like a free pass because you grew up as a Jew, or you grew up reading the Torah, or you grew up reading God's word, or you went to the synagogue and things like that. If you broke the law, you get the same punishment as any Gentile or any of the quote-unquote rebellious people that broke the law. We saw last week that God is impartial. He is fair. He has the same perfect standard for everyone, regardless if you are religious or rebellious. And so when you start looking down on people, it doesn't really matter because you yourself are guilty. You can't kind of elevate yourself above other people. So this week he kind of, that's pretty much like what we've been talking the last couple weeks, right? We kind of started seeing the religious people, the rebellious people, how both people have a great need for God and for God's righteousness, to overcome what's been going on in our lives. And I think hopefully as you have been here, at least for me, and I hope you feel the same way, that there's a little bit of when we talk about the rebellious people, I go, yeah, that's me, right? And for a bit, when we start talking about the religious people, they're like, man, that's me as well. So this week, he's continuing this argument that he's been talking to the quote-unquote religious people. So we're still focused on the Jewish people, the quote-unquote religious people. And so he's really giving it into them, right? He's digging in and he's continuing. So we're in verse 17. Of chapter 2, so if you can follow along with me, and we're going to go ahead and read the whole thing. And he goes, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, the circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and the circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then, what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if someone unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness served to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. All right, so essentially, what Paul is saying in this whole passage, so Paul is going, for these Jewish people, he's like, you're really good at telling people what to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. He goes, you recognize God's law and God's commandments. You recognize your position in bringing light to people. And he goes, you know all these things, so you recognize that you need to bring light into the darkness, right? To bring light to the blind. You're the instructor of foolish or teacher of children, like going, you know. What God's word says, and you teach it. And so you're going and you're telling people what God's word is, and you're teaching it, and you're trying to instruct people, hey, this is what God wants from us. So there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. He goes, but here's the thing. You're doing this, and you have completely forgotten that you yourself need to listen as well. So they're super good at telling people what God wants, and there's nothing wrong with that. Like, you go, this is what God's word says, but you yourself have completely forgotten that you need to do it as well. So he goes, hey, you're like completely missing the point because you don't even think that this applies to you. You tell other people to do it, but you don't think it applies to yourself. And then he goes, but you value things like circumcision. And you're going like, I do all these things outwardly, and goes, that doesn't really matter if the inward part of you like doesn't get it. All right, so you're doing all these outward things. You're telling people what to do. You do all these outward things, and you're like, okay, I'm good with God. And he's like, no, that's not what it is. You're completely missing it, right? You're completely missing it. And we'll kind of get into a little bit what the circumcision thing is, and especially if if you're new here, this might sound really, really weird to you, because we'll just get into it a little bit later, all right? And so you're like, I don't understand why Paul wants to talk about circumcision and all these things, right? And so we'll talk a little bit about that later. And he goes, this is like, if you are just doing the outward stuff, you're missing it. And he poses this second question, right? He's like, well, so you get asked this question. And as we talked about last week, this is a literary device called diatribe. So he's kind of having this debate with this imaginary opponent. So that's why you hear him asking questions and answering, right? So he's having this debate with his imaginary opponent. So the question that's kind of like, well, so is there even an advantage for being a Jew? Is there even an advantage for like having God's word? Because all you've been doing is like bashing us, right? Like, might as well not even know any of God's, like, might as well not even have God's word, might as well not even know these things, because apparently it doesn't really matter. And he goes, no, actually there's great advantage in things like circumcision. There's great advantage in knowing God's word. And he's like, there's actually a great advantage in having all these things. But you have to actually live it out. So this whole big idea, all this passage that we just read, this is the main thrust I want for us. Like, this is kind of where we're heading this morning. All right, so this is what we're looking at. He goes, the idea is for us to take advantage, not for granted, but take advantage of your privilege in knowing and obeying God's word. Take advantage. Don't take for granted, but take advantage of the privilege of knowing and obeying God's word. So we're going to break that down into 3 points this morning. So look, and Paul kind of gives 2 examples what it looks like to take for granted what God has given us. And what does it look like to take for granted of God's word, you know, given to us? And then we'll talk a little bit about what is this advantage of actually having God's word? What is this advantage of actually having this and this advantage that Paul was talking about in Scripture? All right. So in verse 17 through 24, the first thing what I want to see is that Paul essentially calls them out. And he says, you know, a double standard life dishonors God. A double standard life dishonors God, right? So he's saying that, you know, you call yourself a Jew, you boast in the law, you rely on the law, you boast in God, you know when it's excellent, and you're instructing the law, and he kind of goes, right? He's like, you're teaching people about God's word, and he goes, so you teach them not to steal, do you steal? Right? And they're like, and the answer's like, yeah, you teach them not to lie, do you lie? You teach them not to commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You teach them not to abhor idols, but do you rob temples? You teach them to boast in the law, but then you yourself dishonor God, and so you are living a double standard life. You tell the people what to do, but you don't do it yourself. You see, this guy, like this imaginary guy that he's kind of talking about, is absolutely legit. He's not doing, like, so far, and like what he's saying, it's great. Right? He's not doing anything wrong. He's instructing people towards God. That's awesome. That's great. Like, he's going and telling people, this is what God wants from you. This is who God is. And this is how God wants us to live. That's awesome. Let's just, you know, but the thing is, like, you're not doing it yourself. You're not doing it yourself. And he's going, you need to look in the mirror, man. Because you're not even doing yourself. And he says, and he gives them pretty strong condemnation here. Because, like, you keep on telling everybody what they need to do, but you don't do yourself. And what actually happens here is that you are breaking the law and you are dishonoring God. You might think that things that he's doing is very honorable. He's honoring God, but you are actually dishonoring God. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. It's like, what you're doing is blasphemy. Dude, that's like, you know, when I read that, I'm like, holy, oh my goodness. Like, that's just like a, like, blasphemy is a big deal in Scripture. You don't do that, right? It's like, you don't go and, like, take God's name in vain. You don't go and just, like, you know, like, he's saying, like, you are bringing great dishonor on God's name. And he actually pulls this passage out from Isaiah. And actually this passage was talking about four nations oppressing Israel. And he kind of does a switcheroo and goes, actually, what you are doing, what you're doing is terrible for the Gentiles. For the rebellious. You think what you're doing is great for the rebellious people, right? You're teaching them. You're actually going and you're telling them what to do, and you think you're doing great things, but actually you're dishonoring God in front of them, that they can see it and they know it. And it's like a little role reversal. You're trying to honor God by trying to help those who don't know Jesus. For us, like, we're going to contextualize for us. So you try to help people to know God who don't know Jesus. So you're telling them about Jesus, but your own life doesn't even live it out. In fact, that's worse than better. Right? You're dishonoring God. You're not honoring God in that. You're actually dishonoring God in that. I grew up in Houston. And I went to one of the major Chinese churches in Houston. There's one big Chinese church in Houston. And what this Chinese church did, like, they planted out a lot of sister churches. So if you ever go to Houston, there's like this huge network of Chinese churches. And they all end in, like, CC, right? It's a big thing in Texas. We love to, like, abbreviate everything. I guess they kind of do it here too, right? CFCC. Right? So here we go. And so there is this, I think it's just Chinese people. We love to, yeah, it's just Chinese churches, right? I went to a church that we ended in community church, but we were still more or less Chinese. All right, so we tried. So I went to one of the churches out there, and then the main church, the senior pastor, was this really great speaker. He was like a senior pastor there for like forever. Okay. And I mean, there's these two very distinct memories growing up in high school. I was like in 9th or 10th grade. So I'll share both of them. And so this one, like, there's a senior pastor from Houston. He's from like the main church, the mother church, right? And just imagine this, all right? Especially for you, like if you're 9th or 10th grade, like I'm looking out there and I know a lot of them just like, ugh. Right? And I'm a youth pastor and I can't even get their attention. This guy is like Chinese. He was like born in probably Taiwan or something like that, right? He's not Americanized like me. But even for him, as a 9th or 10th grader, this guy got my attention. He was good. He was a good preacher. Right? He was just like, he was very exciting, he was very passionate, and he was, and I mean, think about it, right? All these boys, 9th, 10th graders, we barely listen to our own pastor, but when he comes to like, hey, that guy's pretty good, right? Like, that's mad props if you're like an Asian, you know, Chinese speaking pastor that can get the attention of an American born Chinese, like a 9th grader, dude, you must be good. I'm just saying, right? You must be good. And so, he was just like this great preacher. And then I hear like, you know, he went to all different like countries and all these things, like, you know, pretty popular. And then something like crazy happened like around 9th or 10th grade. So eventually, like, he's an older gentleman, like his wife passed away. And so he was, you know, his wife passed away. And then about 2-3 years after that, this huge scandal comes up. Finds out that he had a mistress for like decades. It was crazy, right? So all the churches had to get together because we're all from this one church. Right? Everybody knows this guy. Everyone loves this guy. Some people were like baptized by this guy, right? Like we hear stories of like youth having this guy came to their house and shared the gospel, and they came to know Jesus from this guy. And we find out that this guy has been living a double standard life for decades. For decades. It was like a long time. And I think the mistress like finally got like sick of it because she wanted to marry him and said no. Like ran into the office like, hey, I've been sleeping with the senior pastor for like X amount of years. Like, it's crazy. It was insane. And the guy was like, and it just got like ugly, and it got ugly fast. He got ugly thoughts. So, of course, they had to remove him. And they asked and begged him to repent. And he, like, refused to. And he, like, threatened to sue. Like, he tried to do some other thing. And it was just terrible. He said, my wife knew and she forgave me on her deathbed. And all these crazy things came out. I'm going, oh, my goodness. Like, he was so good. He was so good at preaching. He was so good at telling people about Jesus. Yet he didn't get it himself. This is second memory from high school. And I want to share this. I want to share this, not because I want to go like, look at this guy who's sinning and just terrible. All right, there's this second memory I had in high school. There's this one guy, he was probably like little post-college, like 23 years old or something like that. He worked with the youth for a while, and then he went out for missions. He started teaching English in China for a while. And I remember he came back and we had a church meeting, like a members-only meeting. We all went in. We found out that as he was serving in East Asia, teaching English, he fell into some sin and actually slept with one of the girls in the colleges. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's crazy. But here's the stark difference. He went back. Like when this happened, he came back. He confessed it to the people there. He came back to the home church where he grew up or like where he like served that, he confessed it. And he came up on stage right next to the senior pastor in tears, and he confessed it to the body. And the people, the outpour of love and grace and forgiveness shown was very impactful in my life. I want to point out these two things because of this. I'm not saying that living a double life means that you just sin. Like, oh, I sinned, so I live a double life. I screwed up, so that must mean I lived a double life. See, here's the thing. We've all been there. We've all been there. In some way, form, or fashion, all of us, we have a double standard. We screwed up. I know I have. Well, I know that I have stood up here and I've told people they're like, hey, we should, you know, like, if you're a husband, you should honor your life, honor your wife. And I know that, I know in the deepest, dark, like, I screwed up. I'm nowhere near perfect. If there was a bar, I'm way below it. I get it. But the thing is, what a double standard is, the difference between a double standard life and a life following Jesus is repentance, and it's redemption and forgiveness. See, when I was a teenager, both of these things happened that I still remember. But you see, with the second illustration, it was a bittersweet memory. I was sad that happened. But it showed me a very clear example. What does it look like for the body to restore people who have fallen? A double standard life is a life that refuses to admit that we've done anything wrong. It's refusing to admit that we have sinned. It's refusing to admit that the things that we have done has not only hurt ourselves and our relationship with God, but we dishonored Him and what we did. But God doesn't stand in condemnation for those who come and go, God, I screwed up, God, I'm sorry. I screwed up. And there's grace, and there's love, and there's forgiveness in that. The question I wanted to ask for us this morning, church, is anyone here living a double life? Do we have double standards for ourselves and those around us? Do we realize that our double standards dishonor God? Are we imposing God glorifying laws and commandments to others and not to ourselves, and unwilling to go, I am there with you, unwilling to repent and confess and stand and go, we together, we want to honor God together, and saying, you need to honor God, and completely not being able to see that I myself fall under that same law. You see, there's a great responsibility in how this is done. I'm talking about when we live a double standard life, people can see and people know. That's why I don't feel ashamed to come up here and say that I've screwed up. That's why when Pastor Josh preaches, we know some of the junk that he's had, and he talks about the stuff that his life, because we're like, hey, Christ has forgiven us, and I don't have to live a double standard life. I've screwed up, but I've been forgiven. And there's the difference between that and going, well, you need to do this, and I'm not going to say anything about myself because you don't need to worry about me, and I'm not going to tell anybody anything. And see, this is the thing people can see when we have double standards, right? I'm talking about our friends. I'm talking about our family. I'm talking about our coworkers. I'm talking about the people that interact with us, our neighbors, our community, or even the community that you currently live in. Right? We have been given God's word to live out, to obey, and to be a reflection of Jesus to those around us. And so when we do that, He does change lives. And we should tell people about Jesus. Right? So what this guy's doing is not wrong. We should be telling people about Jesus. We should be communicating the great news of the gospel to people. And we should be going, this is amazing news. But then if we're not preaching the gospel to ourselves, they're going to see and they're going to get it, right? If we're going to tell them there's forgiveness there and they don't see the forgiveness in our own life, it doesn't matter. It won't matter to them. Words are truly important and they need to hear the gospel. And we see that later on in Romans, right? The gospel comes from preaching, right? The gospel comes from preaching the word of God. But the thing is, they need to see it lived out in our lives. And when we have double standards, they don't see it. And we need to start looking at ourselves like, what are some double standards in my life? And then he keeps on going. Right? Paul keeps on going from verse 25 through 29, he starts talking about circumcision. And so I promise that I'll explain circumcision a little bit to you. I'm not going to, so kind of weird. I mean, see, here's the thing, And I say it out loud, I'm going, this sounds really weird, right? Since I grew up in the church, when you say circumcision, I'm not fazed by it. It's kind of odd when I say that, right? So I'm going, I kind of stop myself and go, why in the world are we talking about circumcision now? All right, so if you don't know what circumcision is, go ahead and just ask somebody later. I don't want to explain it here. All right, so if you're like really embarrassed, you know, you don't even need to ask any, I don't know if I should ask you to Google it, right? Like, just ask somebody. Just ask somebody you trust, okay? This is you being vulnerable. Like, dude, what's circumcision? Right? All right, So God, yeah, everyone's like, this is really uncomfortable. So, but we need to talk about this a little bit. Right? So, God has, in the Old Testament, God says, he's told Abraham, right? He's the guy that kind of started the whole thing, that God goes, I'm going to call you, you're going to be father to the nation, and he goes, this is what I want you to do, I want you to get circumcised, and that's going to be the mark of the covenant. That is what's going to differentiate you from everybody else. Now, I don't know why he chose that. I kind of wonder, why can't you just, like, get a tattoo on your hand or something, right? Like, where you can just go, like, here. Like, I'm marked. I'm different. So I'm going to, like, tattoo something on my hand. Like, see, here's my mark. But God chose circumcision. Maybe I'll ask him when I get to heaven. I'm not really sure yet. I haven't decided that's something I want to talk about in heaven. But, like, maybe I'll ask him about it in heaven. But I just don't understand how you enforce this. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, like, well, you go into the synagogue, it's like, welcome to our synagogue, may I check your membership? I don't know, right? So, I don't know how to enforce it. I really don't, right? But it's there. Okay, let's just kind of get that out of the way. Let's just get out of the way. Right, so he said, this is a physical mark that kind of separates you from everybody else. God chose it, not going to ask a lot of questions. You know what I'm saying? Like, I feel like you choose a lot of different things, but cool. All right, you're God, I'm not. This is why you do it. Let's just do it this way. All right? And so you go, this is what we're going to do. So you separate from everybody. So the Jewish people really care about circumcision a lot. Because it separates them from everybody else. You know what I'm saying? Like, it separates them from everyone. Like, this is us. This is you. You're uncircumcised. I'm circumcised. And like, it's such a big deal. It's like if you're fighting, right? It's like, you can like use it as an insult. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, like how we now have like your mama jokes. What do you say about my mama, right? Like back then, it's like you uncircumcised man. Whoa, 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 whoa. You went too far, right? So this is a big deal for them. So that's why Paul's talking about that. It's a huge deal, right? That's almost like goes hand in hand in being a Jewish person. If you're Jewish, you're circumcised, right? And if you're not circumcised, then you're like, you're out of our little community, right? This is a little exclusive club, the circumcision club. And if you're not circumcised, you're out of our circumcision club. And so, what Paul is saying is like, you know, actually, you think you're doing what God wants you to do, right? God says, this is how you kind of separate yourself from everybody else. You gotta get circumcised. And because you think that you just do this outward sign is good enough. Right? You think like, oh, I'm circumcised, I'm good. But you know what it is? Outward action without inward obedience has no value. Outward action without inner obedience has no value. So here's the thing, right? If you call yourself circumcised and you don't listen to any of what God is saying and you don't obey God's word, there's no value in your circumcision. God doesn't care what's going inside your pants, right? He cares what's going inside your heart. Yeah, it's true. This is really true. Right? So he really cares. And so he kind of goes, if there's this Gentile, let's just say this Gentile is not circumcised, right? If this Gentile is actually, his heart is obeying God, God counts that, right? He renders that as righteousness. He renders that as righteousness. And goes, this is what's important. Outward action without inward obedience has absolutely no value. None whatsoever. See, back in college, I knew this one girl. She was a friend's roommate. She said she was a Christian, and she was dating this guy that was not a Christian, right? And they were living this life, and they're doing things, and she's like, you know, I'm a Christian, he's not a Christian. And she was asking me, like, what to do, and I was telling her, well, I mean, God's word says that, you shouldn't be unequally yoked. God's word also says, like, if Jesus is your highest priority, you want to be with somebody that also has Jesus as their highest priority. Because when you have Jesus as the highest priority, and then the guy that you want to spend the rest of your life with, or you're trying to figure out if you want to spend the rest of your life with him, and if he doesn't have Jesus as his highest priority, it's just going to be hard. It's going to be hard. You're not going to, you don't share the same values. And actually, God says that dishonors him. He says it's sinful, because what more happens more often times than not, that person who puts other things as highest priority is going to lead you away from them. And I couldn't believe it. I was like, I've been trying to tell him about Jesus. I'm like, that's great, but this is what God's word says. He goes, well, I gave him all my Christian CDs, and I make him to listen to Christian music. And I was like, is that the standard we have these days, right? Like, well, I mean, he's not a believer, but he listens to Christian music. Like, really? Like, is that really what we're working with now? Like, you know what I mean? Like, well, I don't really go to church, but I listen to some Chris Tomlin. Like, oh, okay, everything's okay. We're cool. Don't worry about it then. Like, I'm pretty sure that'll fly in heaven, right? Like, dude, man, Chris Tomlin's bomb, right? Right? It's like, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. And I'm going, this is not what obedience looks like, because I pop in a CD and listen to music, or pop into church every once a week. Right? It's not going, oh, I done some things. Here's some outward action that looks like it. Doesn't really matter what we do outwardly if our inward obedience, like without any inward obedience, without inward faith, without actually in our hearts actually trusting God, what does it matter if you do all these other stuff? So what I'm trying to say is, our private lives matter way more than our public lives. Like, what you really believe inside and what you do when you're alone matters a lot more than what you do on the outside. Because it's easy to fake it. It's easy to fake it. I can fake it for 2 hours every Sunday. No problem. It is easy. I can put on a face. I can kind of tell people, but, and especially, right, like, I'm up here, I can easily fake it. Look how religious Dennis is. Woo! Right? Like, it's easy to fake it for me. And I'm pretty sure you might feel the same way, it's easy to fake it. But you can't fake it 24/7. You can't fake it when you're by yourself. You can't fake it when you're alone. And so what Paul is saying is, like, you know what? It's the inward obedience that matters. And inward obedience will and does have outward results. It does. Sometimes it's just slower. Right? It's like exercising and dieting. Right? Like, you know it's healthy for you, but you don't see it for like a month and a half. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like one of those things. Like, but you know that inward obedience has way more value than outward action. It doesn't matter what you bring to the table. It really matters, like, what's going on the inside. Right? Jesus uses this analogy. He says, who cares if the outside of the cup is clean and the inside is dirty? Right? Who the heck wants to drink from a cup that's just, like, filled with this junk on the inside? But the outside's shiny. Right? Nobody wants that. Right? And so it's like, you want to talk about circumcision because everyone can see it. Well, not really, but like, I guess you, right? But what I'm trying to get you to focus on the things people can't see. Because that's what's most important. Right? And so he ends in verse 29. The Jew is one inwardly. Right? He goes, circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I just for show, or am I for real? Right? Am I for show or for real? Am I just like, do people who see me here on Sundays for 2 hours a day, is that the real me? Right? Is that the real me? Has Christ really invaded all of my life? Or has he kind of like just penetrated the outside? Right? Like, has Christ just kind of made you look good? Or has really got to the heart of the issue? Are you for show or are you for real? And look at how he ends it. So he asks this question, right? He goes back with this question. He goes, what advantage has the Jew, right? We've been bashing on Jews for like the last two weeks. So that's a very legitimate question. He goes, so I'm Jewish. What are they, so is there even an advantage here, right? Because apparently all I've been doing is kind of getting like bashed on for the last like chapter and a half. And so he goes, the Jew's probably thinking, man, this sucks, right? What's so good about being a Jew? What's the whole deal about this chosen people, right? If all you're going to do is tell me everything I'm doing is wrong. And so, surprisingly, you might think, if you've been reading this whole thing, right? You might think, when he goes, then what advantage has a Jew? You might think Paul would say, none! None whatsoever, right? You have no advantage of being a Jew. Jesus makes everything equal and everything's like good. And then you've lost all advantage. But he actually, like, in a surprising way, he goes, actually, in every single way, right? Jews were entrusted with the oracle of God. You have been given scripture. That's a great advantage. And he goes, you have been given things like circumcision, the body of circumcision. That's a great advantage. And then he goes, and he kind of like, well, and then people are like, well, or he goes, and he starts going like, you know, just because some people were unfaithful with this advantage, just because some people took for granted of this advantage, doesn't mean that God is faithless. That he's still faithful, even though when those who are given this advantage doesn't fully live it out. And so they ask these questions that some people might be thinking. Well then, I mean, if I live this sinful life and it shows that God's super forgiving, then why does God even, like, why would God even judge me for that? I might as well just keep on living my life of sin so people can see how loving God is? He forgives me. I should just keep on dishonoring him just so he can see, like, look how good God is. Maybe if I live really evil, like if I live an evil life, then they'll see how great God is, right? And then Paul says, shut your mouth, right? That's what the Greek says, right? He's like, you're ridiculous, right? Shut your mouth. This is so stupid. And he says, that condemnation is just. Like, he doesn't like, I'm not even really going to address that. That's just ridiculous. Clearly, God, that's not what Scripture says, right? And so he's saying that there is great advantage of being in Christ's community. There is value in Christ's community. Like, for us, right, as we kind of interpreting those as those, we're not Jewish people, right? But we are now part of God's covenant family. We're believers. We're followers of Jesus. He goes, so we can take this and go, is there any advantage of growing up as a Christian, in a Christian home, right? Growing up with Christian influence. Is there advantage growing up, learning about God's Word? Is there any advantage of me bringing my daughter here every Sunday to learn about God's Word? Is there any advantage of any of this? He says, yeah. There is value in Christ's community. There's value in Christ's community. So Dana went to a Christian private school growing up. She grew up in the Bay Area. She grew up in a Christian private school. And this private school was really different back in the day. I know the school now, and from what I know and my experiences, they seem like a great school. But I think way back in the day, they came from a more of a fundamentalist background, more of like, people were just like kind of what we talked about, right? They're really good at judging other people, or people will feel that way. I don't know because I didn't grow up there. I didn't have that kind of experience. So I'm getting this from like secondhand, even from pastors who are there going, yeah, you know, back in the day, we weren't very gracious people. And they're very like, they are very upfront and repent about that. So I think that there's a lot of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation that can come from that because their leadership recognized that they were in sin for a while and they repented from that. Okay, so I'm not here to even bash on them. I think that what doing that was a great and bold thing. They did that. It was really bold for them to go and like and I know the senior pastor and I love what they're doing. And so I'm not in any way saying that what they're doing, what that ministry was about. But back in the day, they've hurt some people. And I know that back in the day in their kind of culture, which is a little bit different. All right? So it was a little bit more of a fundamentalist type, just kind of like 90s, kind of, you know, just, you know, they got some scare tactic things going, right? So my wife would tell me that she started going to this school, and then they like pull her aside, you know, and she started there, and then like they're like, oh, do you believe in Jesus or do you want to go to hell? Like, oh my gosh, I don't want to go to hell, right? And so they'll do things like that. And then so she grew up and like her class wasn't exactly what we called like the most embracing class, right? And she just felt like people were and not even feel, like she had people say things to her that were just like, dude, that's mean. I can't believe someone would say that to you, right? So my wife and her sister grew up in a non-Christian home, so they weren't really Christian by any means. If you want to talk about rebellious people, they're probably the rebellious, and these quote-unquote rebellious people were going to this religious school, right? And so at that time, I remember hearing about this, like, you might think that these people were, like what this school was doing was a detriment to a lot of people's relationship with Jesus, right? And so you know, all these things are happening, and all this stuff, you know, like wow, it's like, I'm so sorry that this happened to you. I'm talking to her, and it's like, it sounds like it was a really rough experience, right? But then, you know, like, the past couple of years, I recognized something different. I asked myself a question. I said, I talked to my wife, and I asked her, I know that experience wasn't exactly the most positive experience. I know it was kind of hard. I know it was difficult. And I know there's still a lot of healing that needs to go on. But I can't help but wonder, where would you be with Jesus if you'd never went to that school? Where would you be? I just couldn't help but wonder. And I know that was in a perfect situation. There is no perfect situation. There is no perfect church, right? There is no perfect Christians. And I just couldn't help but wonder, where would you have been? And I said, you know what? I praise God for that school. And I praise God for what they did, because I believe that God used it, and I don't even know how, but God used it in some way, some form, some fashion in your journey in learning and knowing about God. And I truly believe that her and her sister both, it's crazy, right? These two girls coming from a completely non-religious background. Her younger sister lives in SoCal, and she's also married to a pastor, right? So these parents who know nothing about Jesus somehow raised two pastor wives without them knowing, and I'll say is with the help of a Christian private school. I'm going, there's value in that. Could they have done better? Sure, of course. But they have changed course and direction, and they are trying to do things better. So, I mean, the story's not over with them yet. The story is not over with us, with our church either. And I'm pretty sure a lot of people from growing up in our church might have different experience and different stories. But here's what I'm trying to get at, is that there is value in being in a Christ community. There's value in growing up and learning about God's word. There's value in growing up and being around Christians. Being around Christian uncles and aunts, being around Christian friends, being around Christian brothers and sisters, and there's value in that. And I hope that you see that there is, maybe you didn't have to grow up in church, there's value in being here today. There's a great advantage. All of us here, sitting here this morning, has a great advantage because we can hear and know God's word. There's value in that. See, this is not a community. We're not a church that is just about teaching good morals, or a church or a community that is about fun, or about people who have the same hobbies as you, or people who cheer for the same team, or went to the same school, or come from the same background, or live in the same lifestyle. See, I hope that the value that you see coming here is that there's a group of people that come to worship God together, to hear God's word preached, to learn God's word, to respond to God's word, to be able to experience things like worship and baptism and the Lord's Supper, to experience things like small group and fellowship and mentorship. See, we as a church, we need to recognize that we have a great privilege and advantage that God has so graciously given to us to grow in Him as a community. So what Paul is saying to the Jews isn't to stop being a Jew, but to be a real Jew, to take this advantage that you have, to take this privilege that you have, and actually live it out. And what I want us to do is I want to invite those who might not feel like you are part of God's family, who have not placed their trust in Jesus yet, so I want to invite you and see what it looks like. You don't even need to make it there. I just want you to see that this is who we are. This is the church, and this is who we are. We're not trying to live double standard lives. We want inner obedience, not just this outward mask. We desperately want to honor Jesus in how we live, and we're thankful for what He has done, that He has come to pay the ultimate price for our sins on the cross, that He conquered the grave on the third day, so we can have new life with Him. And this is what we are as a church. There's value in that. And what I love is in Acts chapter 2, as Peter is out there telling people about Jesus, he says this in verse 39, he talks about this, to repent and turn and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. He goes, what repent is to turn from your sins, turn towards Jesus in faith, knowing that what He has done on the cross is for our forgiveness. And He says this is the promise for you and your children, for all who are far off. I stopped when I read that. I underlined it. Because He goes, for all who are far off. Because I'm going, how many people feel like we're far off from God? He goes, for everyone. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Everyone. For those who are far off. You might feel far off this morning, but I'm begging you and calling you that God is calling you back. There's value here. Let us try to live and honor Christ together. Let's pray.